So that's our lesson today. Really, from verse 6 sums it up. As those who have been given the grace of God and trusted with gifts, let us use our gifts. The whole message really boils down to that single phrase, let us use our gifts. As the little skit demonstrated for us, the little game show demonstrated, we all have different strengths and weaknesses. We all have different gifts and abilities. And if we are going to accomplish the tasks that God has entrusted to us, we need to work together as a unified team, as a single body. Our theme verse for this whole series has been 1 Peter 4. We'll close with this today as our benediction, but let's say it together as we get into this passage. Read this with me, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So just two provisional points, two foundational principles before we get into Romans 12, 6 through 8. The first one is that our gifts are all about God, not about us. Sorry, I jumped ahead. Our gifts are all about God. They're not about us. God has given us these gifts not so we can feel better about ourselves, not to build up our self-esteem, but so that we can give the honor back to him. We are stewards of his grace. Even the word gift is a variation of the Greek word charis, charismata. We have been given gifts of God's grace. They are from God. The natural abilities you have are obviously from God. He's your creator. The spiritual gifts you have are also from God, gifts of his spirit from him. So our gifts are from God. And as 1 Peter makes it clear, that in everything God may be glorified, so they're also for God. It's not to impress people with our abilities and gifts. It is to impress people with the gracious, generous, all-sovereign God of the universe, to impress the world about him. So spiritual gifts are all about God. They're not about us. Secondly, our spiritual gifts are all about the church, not about each of us as individuals. This passage makes it clear the exhortation is to keep loving one another earnestly, to show hospitality to one another, and to serve one another. That's the immediate setup for verse 10, that we are to love and care for, minister to, and serve one another. All the teaching in the New Testament about spiritual gifts is consistent and clear that the gifts are to build up the body of Christ. Our message today is going to be mainly based in Romans 12, but it's going to draw on 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, all the teaching in the New Testament, the primary passages about spiritual gifts, and they are all clear and consistent. The gifts are not about us, they're about God. They're not about us, they're about the church, building up the body of Christ. Think about this. If you have the spiritual gift of mercy, God's given you a deep heart of compassion for people. Your heart breaks for them. You feel for them. It's not so that you can be so impressed with what a nice, loving, wonderful person you are. It's so that you can minister that love to the hurting people God's placed around you, and so you can help our church grow as a more compassionate church. If God's given you the gift of teaching, where you love to study God's word and you love to present it and make it clear for people, it's not so you can be impressed with your knowledge of the Bible and show that off and show people, look how much I know. The purpose of the gift of teaching is to help the people around you understand and apply God's truth to their lives as they see you doing that, applying scripture to your life. If God's entrusted you with material resources, if he's given you ability in business to make money and he's blessed you financially, it's not so that you can live out your days in financial security and material comfort, living the life of a materialist. It's so that you can give back to the Lord according to what he's given to you and advance his purposes in the world. Do you see that? Our gifts, they're not about us. They're about him, and they're about the church. John Piper, I think, summed this up really nicely when he said, God did not give us spiritual gifts to make us unique. but to uniquely equip us to serve others. Our culture would say, celebrate how unique you are. Our culture shouts this to us. It's all about you. It's all about your abilities. It's all about how creative and special each one of you are. It's all about you, is the message of our culture. But the message of the Bible is over and over again, it's not about you. If it is about us, it's about our sin and our weakness and our failings. The gifts especially are not about us. They're gifts. They've been given to us, not to make us unique, but to uniquely equip each one of us to serve others. Here's our theme verse for the morning. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Write down that phrase in your, we left a blank for you in your handout today, and it's, if you're using the YouVersion Bible app, write that in as a special note so you can write it in your own hand. Let us use them. Let's use them. Having gifts, the word gift is charis, having the grace of God, having the charismata that he's given us, according to the charis, the grace that he's given us, let's use them. So the first principle here is that you have a spiritual gift. Every Christian believer has at least one, maybe two or three in kind of a mixture, has a spiritual gift. At the moment you trusted in Christ, he not only forgave your sins and washed them away and covered you in the righteousness of Christ, he gave you the gift of his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes into a person's heart, never comes empty-handed. He always comes with a housewarming gift or two. So if you belong to Jesus, then you have a spiritual gift. Even if you're a brand new Christian and you just committed to Christ, the Holy Spirit, as soon as he came in, brought a spiritual gift with him. You have at least one spiritual gift. It may take time to discover that, to develop it, to grow in the use of it, but you have a spiritual gift. And think about this. What is a spiritual gift? It is a supernatural ability from the Holy Spirit. This is different from your natural abilities, though often in the sovereignty of God, he mixes together our natural abilities and experiences with our supernatural abilities from the Spirit. So we're big on The Incredibles in our house. And if you think about that movie, can you imagine Dash jogging, right? Not using his ability of super speed? Can you imagine Elastigirl with, you know, someone's falling and she doesn't stretch her arm out to catch them? Can you imagine Mr. Incredible not using his super strength to help people? Like, that's what it's like when a Christian is not exercising their gifts. You have a supernatural ability. I'm not overstating it to say that every Christian believer is a super. You ever thought of it that way? You are supernaturally enabled by a gift of the Holy Spirit to do things that naturally could not be done. And again, it's not for you. It's not for your glory. It's not to impress yourself or anyone else. It's for the glory of God and the building up of the church. You are a super. And we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us, but let's use these gifts to glorify God and build up the church. So we're going to go through 15 spiritual gifts. And I know it's a 15-point sermon, and I've already made 3 points. So, all right, well, there'll each be just a minute or two. 15 gifts in 5 different categories. So let's dive in there. The first category is pastoral gifts. 3 different kinds of pastoral gifts. The first one is mercy. I'm going to describe these gifts, and some of them, most of them, you're probably going to hear, and you're going to say, yeah, I don't think that's me. But one or two of them you may hear and say, that really describes me. If you have the gift of mercy, then you show genuine sympathy to people in need. You find ways to comfort them and to assist them. Your heart goes out to people. You're a feeler. You're drawn to people who are hurting. And people who are in need are drawn to you. You find yourself surrounded by people who have needs, and you delight to comfort them. You look for ways to minister to their needs. I know there's a a pattern here at church a lot of the times where a life event happens and people mobilize meals to help the person. And that could be the gift of mercy in you that moves you to see a need, someone who's hurting, and then to mobilize practical care for them. Now, it could also be a gift of service or a gift of administration where you want to see things. There's different things how these overlap. But that's the gift of mercy. Now, we know that all believers are called to be merciful. It's a direct command. God is merciful, so be merciful. We're all called to that. But some of you are supernaturally gifted to be merciful. Use that gift. And don't miss that last qualification here. A couple of these gifts have a special qualification as a reminder of how to use the gift with cheerfulness. If you have the gift of mercy, you're going to be interacting a lot with people who are in pain. And so a danger with using that gift is to be drawn too much into that pain, to become discouraged and jaded and resentful yourself. So remember to keep your joy in the Lord, not in your circumstances, and to bring their burdens to the Lord and not on your own shoulders. With cheerfulness, with joy, direct people to the joy of the Lord. Second pastoral gift is exhortation. To come alongside someone and help them move forward. The word there for exhortation is the Greek word paraklesis, which is the name of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside of us first in mercy to convict us of our sin and lead us to the cross of Christ, but then he moves into the mode of exhortation. He meets everyone. He meets you where you are, but then he moves you forward. He never leaves you in the condition he found you. Always exhorts you and challenges you to move forward. With the Holy Spirit, we call that conviction. And if you have the gift of exhortation, it's a warning for you not to try to be the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give someone conviction. But within the body, God has given us those who are enabled with the gift of exhortation to speak a timely word that gets at the heart of the matter and helps someone move forward. We have some counselors. We have some professional counselors in our church body, and we have some lay counselors in our church body. And I'm guessing that those people are often motivated by both mercy and exhortation, connected with gifts of wisdom and discernment. You can see how God mixes those things together. If you're stuck in a certain way, you need to sit down with someone who can empathize with you, understand your situation, but then speak truth to you to help you move forward, to help you see what's at the root of my problem, uncover that, and show you the right way to move forward. That's the gift of exhortation. A third pastoral gift is shepherding. Lovingly care for people and groups to ensure their protection, nourishment, and growth in the Lord. You can see this in Ephesians 4, the five offices in the church which relate to the gifts that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. You see that? God's given us these leaders in the church, those gifted to lead the way, not so we'd be impressed with them and cheer for them as they go, but so that they can equip us for ministry and thereby build up the entire body of Christ. The gift of shepherding should remind us that God is our good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, right? And sheep are not known for their intelligence. In fact, I studied Psalm 23 once, and the writer of a book on Psalm 23 said, sheep are so dumb that they will walk back and forth in the same line until they've eaten all the grass they can reach in that line, and then they will die. That's where the phrase stuck in a rut comes from sheep who will walk back and forth in the same rut until they wear it out and they literally can't get out. That's how dumb sheep are. When God compares us to sheep, it's not meant to be flattering. It's meant to remind us of our need for a shepherd. And of course, we have a good shepherd in the Lord, but God has gifted his church with those who have the spiritual gift, the supernatural enablement to shepherd us in the body, to make sure that we go on to green pastures. They guide us to where we can be nourished in the Word. They protect us from danger, and they help us keep growing. We're blessed here at Oakwood to have four elders alongside of me on the board, and they represent the diversity of gifts in the body. Mark, who was up here, apparently has a seafood allergy. That's why I let him go first. Mark, you know he's skilled in music. And vocationally, he's skilled with computers. But I believe spiritually, he's gifted with mercy. Mark is our feeler on the elder board. We'll often have long conversations and discussions trying to discern God's will on a certain topic. And Mark, you can see his emotional wheels turning as he considers how different paths will emotionally impact different people. Gift of mercy, compassion, sensitivity to people. John also has I think, a special mercy and compassion. He's a missionary at USF and serves. But I think John has the gift of exhortation, connected, I think, with some wisdom and discernment, where he'll often sit back in meetings and process what's being said, but then toward the end, he will sum up what we all sense to be God's will, and he will put it in words and show us this is the right way to put all these pieces together and the right way to move forward. John often protects us from making a wrong turn or from getting stuck in our discussions. Edson, I believe, has the gift of shepherding. And if you've been in his small group, as many of you have over the last 20 years, you've experienced the blessing of being cared for by a good shepherd. He thinks about how to nourish not only the people in his group, but the people in our church, how to protect them from danger and how to make sure they keep growing, being fed in green pastures and by still waters. Now, I'll talk about Rob in a minute. I think he has the gift of teaching. He's our theologian on the board, the love of Scripture, and he and I compare notes a lot of times on Tim Keller and John Piper and other theologians, and what a gift of God's grace and sovereignty that we have this diversity even on our elder board of men who come together to share their gifts. It's part of why I wanted them to act that out up front here in a silly way. Those are pastoral gifts. Secondly, we see practical gifts. The first one is a gift of service, where servants see what needs to be done, and they do it regardless of how menial the task might appear. Those with the gift of service, they literally cannot help themselves. They see a problem, and they immediately think that needs a hammer, a drill, a screwdriver, a sawzall, whatever. They see the need, and there was a retired saint in our congregation who somehow got wind of cabinets down in Treehouse that were out of whack, and he couldn't help himself. He came in, and he had to fix them and set those things at right. Now, that's the gift of service, someone who sees a need and has to come and take care of it. Often servants prefer to stay out of the spotlight. They don't want the attention. They want to be outside working. They want to be outside sweating. They don't want anyone to know or see what they're doing. They just want to get the job done. That's the gift of service. Another practical gift is that of giving, using material resources to bless people and advance God's purposes. The one who contributes in generosity, verse 8 tells us. This one sometimes is connected with natural ability and experience in education in business. Some of you are exceptionally able to make money, to build a business, to do those things. And sometimes God connects that with a gift of giving and generosity. And people make money so they can give more away. I've known several people like that who say, my job is to make as much money as I can so I can give away as much as I can. And they become wonderful investors in kingdom initiatives. But oftentimes, and I bet you've seen this, the most generous people and the ones with a true spiritual gift of giving are not the wealthy, but the ones who are more relatively poor. And if you've ever raised support yourself, as my in-laws have in recent years, you'll find that to be true. You'll schedule to meet with someone who you think is pretty affluent, and you'll find that a lot of times their resources are already tied up, where then you'll meet with someone who you assume is on a fixed income, is in no position to give, and they will sacrificially step out to support you. That's the gift of giving in the upside-down world of the kingdom, where the last are often first, and the widow's might sets the example for the one who's otherwise more wealthy. The gift of giving could be financial. We often think of it that way, but it doesn't have to be financial only. It could be using other resources, such as a food service company or a landscaping company or other resources that God has entrusted to you, and you use those. Maybe a mechanic shop to fix a car, those kind of things. You use the resources God has given you. That's can be the gift of generosity and giving, a practical gift. Third practical gift, hospitality. To welcome and host people, attending to their physical and social needs. First Peter, again, commands us to show hospitality. All believers are called to serve. All believers are called to give. All believers are called to show hospitality. But I bet you've known people, and you can think of 2, 3, 4 people right now who are supernaturally gifted at this. They're wired to think about what will make people feel special. If you've ever come to a lunch that I host, you're going to have plastic tables with paper products to eat off of. Now, if I invite someone with the gift of hospitality, they're going to get tablecloths and centerpieces and decorations. They're going to dress it up and make it pretty. That's the gift of hospitality in action, where I'll say, let's keep it simple, let's do it. And they'll be like, no. We've got to make this special. Because they're thinking about not only the physical needs, but the social needs, the emotional needs, the people who are going to come. This, I think, is one of the great strengths of Oakwood Community Church. We have several people who I believe are spiritually gifted with hospitality. It's part of why it is such a warm welcome when new people come. Because you got different people in different places who are setting things up and preparing them so that we can welcome people well. If you've ever been to someone's house with the gift of hospitality, and don't feel bad if I leave you out, but I've been to our family, we've been to the Wards, the Bustamantes, the Gordons, the Myers, the Connors. If you've ever been to one of those homes, and I'm sure there's probably 10 or 15 others like that, you've experienced the gift of hospitality, of someone who goes above and beyond and is supernaturally enabled to welcome you and care for you and feed you really well. I'm going to have to be careful not to gain too much weight here at Oakwood. And Joanne is our leader of hospitality ministry here. And so if you want to get involved in that, if you're gifted in that, then by all means, join our hospitality team or our first impressions team and help us to give that warm welcome. As we move towards 2 worship services, we are in a mode of recruiting. This is not by accident that I'm doing a 6-week series on serving the church in the middle of summer before we're launching 2 worship services. Hospitality is one of our needs for expanding those teams. We have wonderful teams. And so if you're hearing this and it sounds like something you'd be interested in, talk to Joanne about hospitality or talk to Mike Wyatt, our head usher. Now he's a guy who expresses hospitality in other ways. He's the one, as we were preparing for our 2-service test run, he was coming to me with articles and with designs and configurations. Here's how we should do the chairs. No, let's not do the chairs that way. Let's do them this way. We need a center aisle. We need these things, and we need to have this number of chairs and percentages of people that are coming. He was analyzing the data of, I don't know how many years he's been keeping track of the data and saying, these are our trends, these are our numbers, this is the percentage, this is what we have to set up. Those are the gifts of hospitality in action, thinking about the different people are going to come and how what we do will impact them. In the same process, we had a team of people who mobilized to do the chairs. Those were the servants behind the hospitality people who were saying, let us just take care of the chairs. And we had Sam and Patrick and one of our Daves. We had many people who mobilized, and you saw how efficient that was. Probably multiple Daves. I'm not trying to leave anybody out. Who took care of the chairs, and it just happened in an instant. That's what happens when you get the right people working in the right places. We got to know, I've had the blessing of getting to know Sam Tyson and his family, and forgive me, Sam, I didn't ask permission to share this, but we saw in Sam gifts of service, someone who wanted to just help in different ways. He'd even bring his boys out to help with different projects around the church. And as we saw then a need for the church to have someone to help manage our facility week to week, almost all of us immediately thought of Sam and went and asked him. And we just hired him a couple weeks ago to be our facility technician, meeting the needs of the church. I'll probably have to trick his wife into getting me a picture of him so we can put it on the website, because he won't want any attention for this. But he represents to me the gift of service. And one who has experience in fixing all kinds of things. You're experiencing cool air this morning in part because of Sam and his ability to repair things. God has given us practical gifts in the church, gifts of serving and giving and hospitality to bring glory to him and growth to our church. A third category is speaking gifts. You see 3 different ones: prophecy, teaching, and preaching. You see how these make kind of a progression. The gift of prophecy can be used in a large group, but it can often be used in just one-on-one as you discern what needs to be said and speak that. That could be connected with the gift of exhortation and wisdom. Teaching is often in a mid-sized group where there's interaction and dialogue and discussion if you have the gift of teaching. And preaching is often more one way, more in a larger group setting. So that's one way to distinguish those things. As you can see with all of these gifts, the distinctions are not meant to be hard and fast. I think one of the reasons that we have four different lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible is that they're not meant to be exhaustive lists, and we're not meant to try and nail everything down right to the last detail. There's always going to be overlap, and the Holy Spirit is tremendously creative in how he gives us gifts, how he mixes them together. But with speaking gifts, you can see that. First, prophecy, here's a quick definition for that. As prompted by the Lord, the prophet will speak the right word at the right time in the right way. Let's use our gifts. If your gift is prophecy, use it in proportion to your faith. Now, think about this from a Bible perspective. In the Old Testament, only a few people in certain seasons of their lives were anointed by the Holy Spirit and called prophets. Think about that. Only a few. Many of them have names in the Old Testament and then wrote books. Only a few in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, they would speak God's word, and they were named prophets. There were some with names, there were some, like, remember when Saul was prophesying, and then a whole company of prophets. So there were different times, different judges in different ways. But then in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit on all of the believers. Remarkable moment there. In Jerusalem, as 120 believers began speaking in different languages and were empowered for the ministry, God had called to them. In the Old Testament, only a few anointed by the Spirit and called to be prophets. In the New Testament, in light of the cross, empowered by the Holy Spirit, all of us are called to be prophets. All of us are empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word, but some of you are supernaturally enabled to do that with a gift of the Holy Spirit. Speak the right word in the right way in the right time. Secondly, teaching. Some of you have a gift of teaching to study and present God's word in ways that help believers grow in both faith and obedience. The one who teaches, use that gift in your teaching. The best sign of a teaching gift is a love of study. If you don't like to study, you're probably not a teacher. But if you do love God's word, you love to study, you love to analyze, you love to read other resources and books, that may be an indication that you have a gift of teaching. It's another strength, I believe, of Oakwood, those with great education and understanding of God's word. It's one of the things I foresee for us in our missions partnerships in the future, is sending our teachers and our theologians to parts of the world where there's less theological training, where we can equip the ministers of the gospel in other places to preach the word with accuracy and handle God's word effectively. This is what I said was Rob, the fourth elder on our team, that I believe it's his gift is teaching, and he has a theological mind and a love of study and a love to read theology. And some of that may just be trying to keep up with his wife Kelsey, and what I think she has some teaching gifts too, so he doesn't want to be left behind. But that's what I see in Rob as part of the diversity on our elder team. And a third gift is preaching, where some of us have that gift to proclaim and expound God's word with clarity and power. As Paul exhorted Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see overlap between preaching and teaching gifts. I believe what Howard Hendricks said, it is a sin to bore people with God's word. God's word is life. The psalmist calls it honey. It is sweet to our lips. It's a light to our path. God's word is profoundly relevant. And those with gifts of teaching and preaching should help us engage that word to believe it more fully and apply it more boldly in our lives. Now, don't for a second begin to think that any one gift is more important than any other gift. Don't start to think that the one who is vocationally called and is paid to preach is more important than anyone else in this church. I've often wondered what it would look like if you could see spiritual power, if you could see it, if it like emanated from you. And people that were more powerful had a brightness to them, and you were like, oh my, like Moses coming down off the mountain. I bet we would be surprised. Those that we thought might be more powerful would be, might be kind of dim, and those that we thought more insignificant might actually be overflowing with spiritual power. And I think that could be the gift of faith. A fourth category of gifts includes leadership gifts of direction, administration, and faith. Briefly on these, a director gives vision and guidance for a group of people and helps them move toward growth and fruitful ministry. Verse 8 says, the one who leads, lead with zeal. Don't be half-hearted. If God's given you gifts of leadership where you can see a possible future and you can chart a course to help people get there. If God has called you to lead, then lead with zeal. Not with apology or hesitation, but lead. Some of us have that ability to see the big picture. Terry and I often joke that we love to live up in the clouds of a hazy dreamland. And it's a happy place for leaders to live. If you have gifts of vision and foresight, I love to live in the future, to imagine what could be. And by personality and by nature, I think I'm a visual learner and I'm an optimist. So God has woven that into this ability to see things, to envision, to dream about what could be. By the grace of God, he's connected me for over 20 years with a woman whose feet are firmly planted on the ground. And she's learned to be patient with some of my more crazy ideas, and she's learned when I am just processing different ideas just to say, huh, that's an interesting one. And she'll give me a couple weeks and it'll go away. Some of us with these gifts of big picture and vision, we need that time and space, but we also need then the administrators, those who can plan, who can organize, who can look into the details, who live in the real world of how things actually get done. We need those people. Don't discourage us right away, okay? Give us some time to dream and to brainstorm and to get creative, but then eventually help us nail down, okay, this is one of those ideas that could actually have legs, who can turn vision into reality. 1 Corinthians 12 says, God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, those with gifts of miracles and healing, of helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Now, let me just comment here quickly. I made a list of 15 gifts in five categories. Not an exhaustive list. I intentionally left some of these biblical gifts. I left them off because it's not a sermon to deal with. Are miracles active today? Is healing in tongues, is that active today? I believe that if God wants to do miracles, he is certainly free to do that. If God wants to enable you to speak a language you've never learned so that you can preach the gospel in another land and you can help someone grow in their faith, I think God is perfectly capable to do that. So I'm not going to take a position, but I think I just did, but that's fine. The point of this message is not to over-categorize. There are gifts that are left out. We just hired a young man who I believe is supernaturally gifted to lead worship. God's given him experience where he has unbelievable natural talent with music. But I think he's also exceptionally enabled by the Spirit to lead worship. That's not in any of the lists. Worship leading isn't in any of the Bible lists, but I think it's a real gift. Two of the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture are celibacy and martyrdom, the gift of singleness and the gift of dying for your faith. So if you want to learn more about those two, go to the blog on the website. There's actually a list of 20 spiritual gifts. I linked to it and stuff. So learn more about celibacy and martyrdom. There you go. Go further. We see these gifts of these leadership gifts, direction, administration. If you come by the office or just contact us in the office, you'll interact with Martha and you'll see her gift of administration in action, where she has the blessing or the curse of working with me every week and sitting down to say, hold on, what are we doing? What are we communicating? What's next? What do we need to talk about this week? And week after week, day after day, she administers the details and the programs down to programming the thermostats. I think Sam is entering this with her. God bless your ministry now. Down to the programming of, 24 thermostats on this campus that need to be on and off at the right time to steward the electricity resources of this church. That's administration. Thinking about the details. Now, her husband, Dave, I think is a mixture of both direction and administration with a heart of mercy in there too, where we're wonderful partners together, where we sit down and we process and he helps envision, okay, I can see where you're going with that. Then let's think through how to make that happen. He comes alongside our ministry team leaders and supports them and helps them to get the ministries done in line with the vision and strategy of our church. Gifts of direction and administration. A third gift of leadership is faith. And this doesn't have to be under leadership. This is a gift that I think could undergird all of the other gifts and could be mixed in with giving and with mercy and with exhortation. But I put it under leadership because some of our leaders have this where they trust so deeply in God's power and promises to accomplish his purposes that they share that confidence with others. 1 Corinthians 12 says, to one is given the utterance of wisdom, to another knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. All of us are called to faith. We're all called to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. But some are supernaturally enabled to trust God even in the darkest of times. These are the ones you turn to when you are really struggling. When you go and you sit down with someone and they're gonna hold you up and they're going to say, it's going to be okay. God's in control. These are the steadies in the church, the rocks that we lean on. As we were making plans to hire a staff member through January all the way through the spring, I, in my big picture vision, was lobbying for a full-time director of worship and student ministry. And the leaders of the church, to their credit, were humoring me in that regard. We're saying, sure, okay, let's ride that, let's try that. It became clear through the spring that there was not going to be a likely outcome to hire someone full-time. And I'll never forget the meeting where we came to that decision, where we were looking at it, where we had one of the deacons who is, I think, supernaturally gifted with data analysis. He gives us 7-year trends and seasonally adjusted averages and things on charts that I can't understand for the life of me, but then he breaks it down in a simple way, and he just says, we're good, okay? It's God is good. He is faithful. And another deacon, toward the end of that meeting, chimed in and said something along the lines of, hey, if God wants us to do this, if he wants us to step out and to hire somebody full-time, if he wants to stretch us with that big a financial step, then he's going to take care of us. It's going to be fine. The deacons, as strong as they are in their stewardship, I think also have the gift of faith, the gift to believe God is faithful. He's made promises to us. He's not done with Oakwood. He's gonna take care of us. The gift of faith. We were reminded a couple weeks ago to not measure our abilities, but to measure our faith. Are we all growing in that? Are we learning from those who are gifted in faith? Now, just briefly, there are outreach gifts. You can see those in your program. Those with gifts of evangelism, with gifts of mission, and gifts of advocacy. All of us are called by the Holy Spirit to evangelism, to share the gospel. All of us are called to support missions, to pray for missionaries, and to go out into the mission field in some way. All of us are called to advocacy, to fighting for justice, and administering the love of Christ to a world lost in darkness and need. Some are called to that vocationally, and we praise the Lord for our friends at Oasis who are fighting every day for the life of the unborn. We praise the Lord for our Christian men and women who are in political office, who have given their lives to advocating for justice. We praise the Lord for our missionaries who have devoted themselves full-time to crossing cultural and geographic boundaries to bring the gospel to people who need to hear it. And we praise the Lord for our evangelists who are gifted to share the gospel and to equip us to be better to share the gospel. And I wanted to close with a story again, just talking again about the soccer team that was rescued. 12 soccer players and their coach. An amazing story, an inspiring story of rescue. But did you know that almost 10,000 people cooperated to accomplish that rescue? Over 100 different divers from 6 different countries, 60 Navy SEALs from Thailand itself, one who gave his life in that rescue. One of the SEALs had already had army training as a doctor, and so he was the first one to get into the cave, and he's one of the main reasons the kids were strong enough to swim out, is that there was a Navy SEAL with medical training, trained as a physician. There was the governor of that region who was set to actually finish his term, who stayed on to give leadership and coordination to the entire effort. There was Coach Eck himself in the cave, who God had given the training as a Buddhist monk to keep everyone calm, and he was prepared himself to go 9 days without food. There were the engineers who came and brought massive pumps to keep the cave from filling even more and to make it swimmable for those who went in. And of course, when the team was out, there was all the medical staff who went into motion as soon as the kids were out to get them IVs and fluids and tests and antibiotics and administer their healing. It took literally thousands of people to accomplish that rescue and all the different abilities that went into that. That was to save 13 bodies, 13 people. How much more significant is our task as we think about the billions of people on this planet who need to hear the gospel? As we think of the hundreds of thousands of people in the Bay Area who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to feel his love in practical ways. Brothers and sisters, we have been entrusted with the varied grace of God. He's given us gifts. Let's use them for his glory and the building of his church. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've entrusted to us. As we look around at Oakwood, we can say thank you for individual people and how each of us has been blessed by these individuals and their gifts of faith, of service, of worship leading, of teaching, of shepherding, of mercy and exhortation. We praise you for the wisdom you've entrusted, for the administrative gifts you've given to certain people. And we praise you for how, in your sovereignty, you have timed it and worked it out like the great conductor of the music of Oakwood to bring all of these people here for this place and for this time that we might accomplish the mission you've given us to transform ordinary people into fully devoted followers of Christ, both here in Tampa and around the world. May we be faithful in that. As you have given us the gifts of grace, Lord, help us to use them for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, I invite you to